And certainly burdens are lifted at Calvary. The book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. This has been a very interesting chapter for me as I have over the years read through this chapter. It's a very long chapter. John chapter 6. And you can see there that it really is made up of 71 verses. This is the third message that we're preaching from the book of John, chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, we saw in verses 1 through 21 that Jesus had fed 5,000 plus people with two loaves of bread and five loaves and two fish, small fish. He basically fed probably about 10,000 people. We're also told, in comparing this with the other accounts, that Jesus had walked on water, walked across the Sea of Galilee, and certainly proven that He is God. One of the things that we find is that in this passage of Scripture, that there were people that enjoyed the meal. I enjoy a good meal. More than I probably should enjoy a good meal. And they basically thought, boy, this is a good deal. We have somebody who can meet our physical needs. And so Jesus Christ then begins to speak in chapter 6. In verse 26, He said to those people, "I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but ye did eat of the loaves that were filled." They were very materialistic. They wanted a meal, but they really did not want Jesus. The Scripture tells us in verse 27, Jesus says to them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth." And then Jesus makes a remarkable statement in verse 33, he says, in verse 32, "Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven." And verse 35, he makes this statement, "I am," what is it? Can you fill in the blanks? "The bread of life." And he said, in essence, he said, you know, man naturally seeks for physical fulfillment. And they were not filled because they're going to get hungry again. But he basically says that I, as the Son of God, am the one who can satisfy you. And then we find a very interesting thing. In our passage this morning that we're going to preach from, is an extended passage in verses 41 through the end of the chapter. And he says in verse 41, the Jews then, what is the word? Murmured. This morning, I want to preach a message on the plight of murmuring. The plight of murmuring. And it's an interesting thing because if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, how many do? In other words, there's red letters. So most Bibles are now coming that way. And it's interesting that the Scripture, if you were to look at verses 41 through 71, you're going to see a lot of red letters. Do you see that? And the red letters are the words of who? Jesus, and Jesus is speaking here. Now in the black letters we have the commentary by the Apostle John as to what was going on in the minds of those whom Jesus pretty much just rebuked. He had just said, "You're just here for a meal. You don't care about me, and I'm the one that can satisfy your every need. I am the bread of life." And instead of them coming to Him and saying, you know, praise God, the Messiah is already here, they began to murmur. And it's an interesting thing because you'll see in the black letters in verse 41, then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whom his father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Now, if you look at verse 59, I'm going to jump you here a little bit, but verse 59, we're told that he was speaking his words in the town called Capernaum. And it says in verse 59 that he taught in the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, I have to say, I stood on that spot. Remember that, Robert? We stood on the foundation where the temple was. If you were to go right down the street, you'd see Peter's home. And in Capernaum, Jesus had been ministering there, and these people apparently knew him very well. We're told in verse 52, see the next area where there's no red ink? Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Notice the next section where you'll see in black, in verse 59 that we just quoted about Capernaum, verse 60, many therefore of his what? Disciples. Now, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. These are people who had actually walked along and said, okay, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. And we're told in verse 60 that when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew himself that his disciples, what's the word? Murmured. Then he spoke to them. So this morning, I want to deal with three things in this passage. Number one, I want you to see the response of murmuring. Secondly, we're going to see in this passage description the reason for their murmuring. And then thirdly, we're going to see the result of their murmuring. Now, I do not want to be accused of what I have seen happen. Sometimes I remember when I first got saved, a preacher got up and preached a whole message on a certain title or a certain subject, and I didn't know what that meant. So the whole sermon was a great sermon, but I didn't know what he was talking about. I kind of got an idea through context what he was trying to say. So I want you to see a little bit regarding this idea of murmuring. To murmur, verse 41. It's an interesting word. It's a word that means, literally, it's of the cooing of doves. You ever heard doves coo? Kind of sound, you know, just kind of a, you know, a little bit of a grumbling. It also means of those who confer secretly together. And here's the kicker. The idea is of those who discontently complain. And these are people who grumble and they complain. When it says in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves. That word strove has the idea of that they were engaging in struggles. They were engaging in war of words. They quarreled. They disputed. And in other words, you know, one leads to the other, right? Because when you're complaining and you're griping and you're grumbling, you know, you start arguing. Maybe under your breath, and then maybe you enlist somebody else to come and and hear what you have to say. And you know, it's an interesting thing. I looked up the word murmur. I just looked it up. I went to Blue Letter Bible and I hit murmur. This is wonderful about this newfangled dictionary stuff that we have on the computer these days. I hit murmur and boom, it brings up. And you know, there were two times in the Old Testament where they murmured. Do you know what they are? First of all, many of you probably are aware of this. The children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, the book of Exodus tells us that it wasn't long before they started murmuring. They started complaining. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the lodging. They didn't like the leadership. And they were attacking Moses. They were attacking Aaron. And they just complained away. And God judged them for their murmuring. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us to be aware that we do not murmur like they who murmured in the wilderness. You know, and so as a result, people will complain about their living conditions and they don't like where they're at and they don't like the people where they're at. And they don't like the things that are going on and they don't like the way the preacher preaches or they don't like the way the Christians respond to things and you can look at them right in the face and they'll say, "I love you, preacher." You know, I learned a long time ago to not get too bothered about those kind of things because I remember I was in a church, First Baptist Church of Troy, Michigan. And they brought in a new pastor to that church, and he was really, even to this day, one of the best preachers I've ever heard. His name is Pastor Mike Harding. And I remember I was put in charge of visitation to go and visit people, and I visited just about every prospect card they had there. And I'd have somebody say to me, "Yeah, I don't like this preacher. I don't like the way he preaches." And I'm scratching my head. He's one of the best preachers I've ever heard. And I got to thinking that, you know, how could they not like his preaching? I read here that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the greatest preacher who's ever preached. And they murmured. So I thought, well, I can expect somebody's not going to like my preaching. Or they're not going to like what I do. Or they, you know, you don't pray long enough, or you pray too long, or you're either too young, or you're not old enough, or you're not young enough. And you can go on and on and on and on and on and murmur because you don't like things. So I have come to the conclusion that you ain't fooling me. Because as far as I know, everybody here, you know, seems to get along with me okay. But it isn't always what it appears. You know, you and I, we sometimes, and you know, and of course this goes on in our homes. And we don't like the way our wives does this, and we don't like the way our husbands do this, and we don't like the way our children do this. And, you know, you want to talk about some bad parents, look at mine. And, you know, and here you go. Like a bunch of cooing doves. You know, and it's going around. And and it's all the second time you'll see them complaining is in the book of Numbers, and Joshua and Caleb with 10 other brethren go over to spy out the land whether they should come, and they come back and 10 of them said, "Man, we can't go in there and defeat those people. They're too big and they're too bad and they're too ugly." And we just got to stay away because we're going to get hurt if we go and attack those people. And Joshua and Caleb said, no way. God, if He can open up the Red Sea, He can certainly help us to go through the things that we need to go through in order to be victorious. And guess what most people gravitated toward? They gravitated toward the grumblers, the complainers, and they started complaining. And oh no, you know. And sometimes we get into situations that are greater than us, and we find ourselves totally inadequate, and we complain about it because, man, I got to do this and I got to do that, and how am I going to do this, and how is this going to happen, and I'm expected to do, you know, and we grumble. And the Scripture tells us here that their response to Jesus' teaching and His preaching was that of murmuring. And we can overlook that, especially when you come to John chapter 6 and you kind of see all the other great things they're talking about there. But Jesus is addressing people who had this incredible complaining spirit. I was reading one situation there, and it says here, there are in every community, one preacher said, in every church, watchdogs who feel called upon to keep their eyes on others and growl. They are always the first to hear of anything wrong. Vultures are always the first. And they are self-appointed detectives. I lay this down as a rule, he says, without an exception, that those people who have the most faults themselves are the most merciless in their watching of others. And from scalp of head to soles of foot, they are full of jealousies, they're full of hypocrisies. They spend their lives hunting for muskrats and mud turtles instead of hunting for Rocky Mountains and eagles. Always for something mean instead of something grand. They look at their neighbors' imperfections through a telescope upside down. This is a book of illustration. I thought it was interesting. How quick we are to censor and criticize others. How prone we are to detect the mote in our brother's eye and overlook the beam in our own eye. He said a lady in Switzerland brought a small package of greatly aged cheese. Putting it into her handbag, she continued her shopping in different stores. She was greatly repelled by what she thought to be the bad odor of the different clerks she encountered. Her thoughts ran something like this: how can these ill-smelling clerks maintain their positions? Imagine her embarrassment when, upon opening her own handbag, she discovered that it was she, not others, who was responsible for the offensive odor. Now, it is an interesting thing, isn't it, that there is this tendency to respond to murmuring. But what was the reason for their murmuring? Now, I want you to look very clearly. Jesus, first of all, answers their murmuring by saying in verse 43, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I raise him up at the last day." Now that's a great theological verse, which basically says that we will not come to God naturally. We cannot expect ourselves to just one day just desire to live for God. Matter of fact, I have seen people who had no interest in the things of God get converted and all of a sudden have incredible desire to live for God. You know, I can't make you go to church. I can't make you want to do right. But when the Father draws men, now I believe that God the Father draws all men to be saved. He He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Calvinists love this verse because they say, well, God's not going to save somebody whom the Father doesn't draw. But we're told in the book of Titus that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And so I believe that the Bible tells us that God the Father is the one who initiates desires in our heart. And when He initiates that desire in our hearts, we, in response to Him, if we respond to Him in the right way, we will come to God. And verse 44, Jesus basically says that no man is going to come to the Father unless he first draw him. Now, I can reject him. I can ignore him. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who puts the convincing of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come, John 16. And so here is an individual whom God is drawing, and yet, for whatever reason, they will not respond. And we have to ask the question, what does that have to do with murmuring? I think it can be understood a little bit better if we jump over to verse 64. And Jesus, when He spoke, said, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that didn't believe Him. Believe not. And He said, what's the next word in your King James Bible? If you have a King James Bible, the next word is, and whenever I see the word therefore, we've said this many times, we want to see what it's there for. So, if they don't believe, therefore, the reason why they don't believe and the reason why they murmur is because that no man can come unto me except the Father hath given it to him. What am I getting at? Why do people murmur? Because they don't have a heart for God. And, you know, and if I do not have a heart for God and I do not care about the things of God, then I'm going to probably find something to criticize out of the man of God or out of the Word of God or out of the providences of God. And when an individual is not right with God, they are nitpicky. They are grumbling. They are going after the imperfections that all men have. So they did not have a heart for God. And Jesus tries to help them see this is at the root cause. See, the result of their, or the reason they will murmur is because there's a root problem. And the root problem is they are not right with God. And you can't be right with God if you're a complainer. And you're griping and you're murmuring and you're finding fault. And that doesn't mean that there aren't faults. You look at my life long enough, you'll see I'm not perfect. You look at your spouse long enough, you'll see she is not perfect. You look at your church long enough, you're going to see that church is not perfect. Your children are not perfect. But when you do not have a heart that's right for God, that lends to a bunch of complaining. And that was the problem with the children of Israel. All they wanted was a meal, and they wanted comfort, and they wanted life as they dictated it, and not what God brought their way. But there's a second thing that we see here, and I think it's interesting, is that they complained because they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand, number one, who He was. And that's the idea of verse 42. You know, how can this average Joe that we grew up with be the bread of heaven that comes down and gives eternal life? I don't buy it. He's just another friend. But He is not the Messiah. And they didn't understand who Jesus was. They also didn't understand what Jesus said. And frankly, when I read this passage of Scripture, it gets pretty deep. You know, and Jesus is saying some incredible things. He says in verse 47, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. He says, he has everlasting life. That's a pretty strong statement. I mean, honestly, if you just put yourself in that context, what if I got up here and I said, if you would just believe in me, you will never go to hell. You'll live in heaven forever. Just believe in me. And you're saying, who are you? But Jesus, being the Son of God, as we have seen in previous chapters of the book of John, understood, he explained that he's the Son of God. And he says in verse 48, I'm the bread of life. And your fathers, notice verse 49, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And guess what? They're dead. You know, we do that. We eat for as many years as God allows us to be on this earth. But physical food does not take care of us for eternity. Now, in speaking of Himself, verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I, verse 51, am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So they're saying, how can we eat you? That was what they asked, verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, there are theologies out there that say that this is speaking of an incredible doctrine called transubstantiation. Transubstantiation teaches that the actual blood or the wine in the communion cup turns into the actual blood of Jesus. And the actual bread that's in the communion table turns into the actual body of Jesus. A transformation. Transubstantiation. And there are other groups that have come along and said, well, really, it's not transubstantiation, it's consubstantiation. His presence is in it, though it doesn't change the substance. Now, how many have ever heard any of that? Okay. So the question really comes up, okay, was Jesus talking about physical eating? No. He is talking about spiritual eating. Because in verse 35, I'm the bread of life, he that believeth on me. In verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on me. Verse 47, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. He's simply using the idea of physical eating as what it takes to spiritually eat. And so Jesus, in answering them, says in verse 53, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In other words, you have to believe in me. Whoso eateth my flesh, verse 54, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So you have to believe in him. In verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood for our sins. He gave his body for our sins. In verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father hath sent me, and I see and live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate. So this is not like physical manna. And they are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? What analogy. See, they were murmuring. They were griping because this made no sense to them. The same way it doesn't make sense to a lot of people. A lot of people believe that Jesus is in the Bible, and they believe in God, and they believe in religion, and they'll talk a lot about prayer and how God is so good, and how God did this for me, and so forth. But they have never believed in him. Now let me give you an analogy of food. How many of you like to eat? Go ahead, admit it. Okay. Some of you don't. I was eating with a fellow one time, and he said, when you eat, do you get into taste? And I kind of looked at him like, well, yeah. Now, let's say we all walk into a wonderful buffet-style meal. And we walk in there. We are so hungry. And we walk over there and we smell the aroma in the air. And we want to enjoy this. And then we walk out. You know what just happened when you did that is you did not, and here's a fancy word, you did not appropriate, you did not partake of that which was available. There are people who hear stories about the Lord Jesus. They know what the Bible says. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. And they say they believe in God, but Jesus says, I want you to come to me and I want you to partake of me. I want you to appropriate me. I want you to digest me. I want you to rely on me. I want you to depend on me. I want you to be part of me. Because you see, you can eat something physically and not make you right with God spiritually. So I can go to a communion table and I take of the communion bread and the fruit of the vine, but that doesn't do anything for me spiritually if I'm just involved in a physical activity. So the Bible tells us here that they were murmuring because he had the audacity to take them to the next level. Now, if you've ever been a soul winner, you should know where I'm going with this. You go and you talk to somebody and say, I want to show you in the Bible says that God loves you and yet you are a sinner. And that because you have sinned against God, and you can name certain sins, and people are more than aware of the fact that they have committed sin. And if they're not, you just keep naming sins, and they say, oh, got me on that one. People say, I get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Number one, they don't know the Ten Commandments. And number two, when you start going down the list, say, yeah, I haven't obeyed my parents all the time. And I have coveted, and I have lied, and I have stolen. Yeah, I've committed adultery in my heart. I have worshipped something other than God. You know, and you go through that, and so you understand that you're a sinner. And that as a sinner, the Bible says, if you die as a sinner, you will go to hell. But if you die as someone who has not had his sin taken care of, then if you have your sin taken care of, you'll go to heaven. And they'll say, okay, I got it. All right, I know what you're saying. And maybe you ask them a question like, okay, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? And they say, well, yes, I believe I'm going to heaven. And then you ask them the tough question, why would you go to heaven? And they say, because I've been a pretty good person. And I try to treat people right. And I don't beat my dog. And I help elderly people cross the street. And they go on, or I give to my church, or I taught Sunday school, or I was baptized as a child. And on and on and on and on and go. So you say, okay, the Bible says you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. Then you say, Jesus Christ paid the full payment for your sin. He offered His body, He offered His blood for your sin. And do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. And then you say to them, have you ever taken Him to be your Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner on your way to hell and you took Him as your personal Savior? In other words, you have appropriated Him. And they say, well, I've always done that. Well, wait a minute. You told me earlier that the reason you're going to heaven is because you're a good person. You did this, and you did this, and you did this. And the reality is, you can't go to heaven because of what you do. You go to heaven because of what Jesus did. And so you say to them, now, the Bible says that you must receive Him as your Savior. And what you told me earlier was wrong. Wait a minute, you're just confusing me. They start murmuring. You're trying to tell me something, you know, that my parents didn't tell me, my preacher didn't tell me, my great-great-grandfather didn't tell me, and you're telling me that all of this is wrong and that they're in hell and I'm not, and you go on and on and on and on and on, and I didn't say all of those things. But they're complaining because doesn't make sense to them. And when you point out their inconsistencies, that creates a conflict. Because you're saying, in essence, the Bible says you're wrong, and it doesn't matter about your religion. What matters is that you have to receive and appropriate Christ into your life. And just as you would partake of a meal physically, spiritually, you have to partake of Jesus Christ. And the problem was, they didn't understand. You know, a lot of people murmur because they don't understand things. And they don't understand maybe what God is doing in their life. You know, something. Let me tell you something. I don't always understand what God's doing. I really wish I did, but I don't. So I have to, as a child, look in faith that, God, you know what you're doing. I don't understand, but you understand. And yes, maybe some of the financial issues I'm dealing with in life, you know why. Some of the physical issues I'm dealing with in life, you know, Lord. But if you don't have a heart for God, you start complaining. And somehow it isn't your fault. You're not the one with the cheese in your purse. It's everybody else. So the response of their murmuring is indicated here in these verses. The reason for their murmuring, they didn't have a heart for God and they didn't understand. And so therefore they just rejected that, which brings us to the result of their murmuring. Verse 61, when Jesus and Himself saw that His disciples, those people who followed Him. Now here's an interesting study because there's an indication that these people were following Jesus, but they were not believers. And He asked them, does this offend you? So you could ask that individual you're giving the gospel to, are you offended? Yes, I'm offended. Now, verse 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? That's an incredible verse, which means that He is going to ascend. After He died, He ascended into heaven, and He went where He was before He was born. So He did not just begin at birth. And it's the Spirit, He says, that quickeneth. And that literally, the idea of quickeneth is gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You know, all the things that you get physically are not worth as much as that which profits forever, the spiritual. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But here is the kicker. They didn't believe. Now, He said, do you believe that Jesus is in front of you talking, you disciples? Yes. Do you believe that He did a great miracle by feeding 5,000 plus people? They've said yes. But Jesus said, you don't believe. You see, the Bible speaks about the demons. The devils believe and tremble. And there are those who believe on the peripheral things, but they don't depend on and trust in Christ. And Jesus knew it. I'm so glad I do not have this ability. Jesus knew, verse 64, from the beginning, who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. I'm glad. I really do not want to know your thoughts. Because that would be a little scary. You imagine walking up to somebody and, hey, how are you doing today? I'm fine. You know, and they're talking to you and say, you know, I really appreciate you, brother. And in your mind, you're hearing them say, you scoundrel. I can't stand you. What a bunch of bunk you are. I don't want to know that. So just keep telling me you like me and that's fine. Because I don't know if I need to know. Because then I'd be sad all the time. No wonder Jesus was the man of sorrows. Now, verse 66, what was their response? They were out of there. And it says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Someone told me once, there's your 666. John chapter 6, verse 66. Well, but it is an interesting thing, isn't it? They left Him. Now, maybe they said, well, we'll keep a close eye on this guy. Maybe we'll come back to him later. But the Scripture tells us they never joined Him again. It's interesting, isn't it, that they left Him. See, that's the response. When people are murmuring and complaining, it's inevitable. They're going to leave. It's inevitable. And they may say, well, I just am leaving, and they give you all these spiritual reasons. You ought to get together with some of our pastors sometime. We get talking about why people leave church. And the consensus is this: people have left your church a long time before they ever left your church. And they left Jesus. So, then Jesus takes his eyes off the multitude and looks at the 12. And he says to them, in verse 67, will you also go away? Now, Peter and the 12, probably, they had some of the same questions, not understanding. We know that. There's times Jesus spoke and they're scratching their head and they're saying, now, what did you mean by that? And they sometimes didn't always appreciate all of who Jesus was. But it was not an issue of unbelief. It was an issue of, you know, I need to find out more about this. See, it's one thing to depart from God, and it's another thing to seek after God. God is a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him. And an individual doesn't have to always understand to realize that they need Jesus. Because they said, will you go away? Then Peter, speaking for the group, says, Lord, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Why would we want to go after those guys? They're going away from the very thing that will help them, the very person that will help them. And then we come in verse 69, and they said, we believe. See, there was the difference. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Messiah, everything spoken of in the Old Testament. You're the Son of the living God. But we have these very sad words, because Jesus answered them, yes, have I not chosen you 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And we have this footnote at the end of the chapter when it says, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So not only did the multitude in this case leave him, but Jesus was more than well enough aware of the fact that even one of the 12 was going to leave him. You know, you never know, do you? Someone has said, we're going to get to heaven one day and there's going to be people there we thought that were going to be there that aren't there. And there's going to be people that we didn't think were going to be there and they're there. And the reality is, it really is an issue of a heart attitude. And I believe that it's important for us, when we start questioning God and we start wondering what God is up to, that we finally come to the point of surrender. Maybe there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus as your personal Savior. And you say, I don't know if there was ever a time when I appropriated Jesus into my life. And I think it's a very dangerous thing to say, well, I've always believed. No, you haven't. Because it's almost like saying, I've always been born. No, you haven't. There was a point of time. And you must be born again. And to be born again is to appropriate, to take Jesus as your Savior. If you do not know for sure if there's ever a time when you did that, we want to give you the opportunity to receive Christ. Let me also say that if you have accepted Christ, be careful of your spirit. Be careful of criticism and be careful of an attitude that will ruin you. And maybe you'd say, you know, the preacher's preaching today, and I think he's speaking to me. And if God is dealing with you, maybe it'd be good to just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am so sorry. Forgive me. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Allow us, Father, to put you first. God, if there is somebody here that is not saved, Lord, help them to come to Jesus. Help them to appropriate Christ in their lives. You see, God is not wanting you to just simply change your lifestyle. He wants you to take Jesus. And now, Father, I pray that you would just help, that if there be someone here that needs to take Jesus, that they would do so. Our Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts of individuals who have a tendency to murmur and to complain. Help them, Father, to see the danger of that. And Lord, we know that those who tend to complain and to gripe, it's just a matter of time before they just kind of move themselves out from under the influence of godly people. I ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct us today. Speak to our hearts. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Maybe God is dealing with your heart. Say, I need to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Savior. If you would like to be saved today, as the pianist begins to play, you come and we'll have someone take you to a private place and show you.